Well, good morning. Well, we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be taking a look at the passage that Mike just read in John's account, because we're in a sermon series on the Gospel of John. But it's also referenced in Mark and in Matthew, this situation where the disciples are on the boat and they're going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Except in Matthew, it amplifies it a bit with what Jim was talking about, and Peter is introduced into that pericope. So we turn to chapter 14 of Matthew, beginning at the 22nd verse. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was terrified and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Here ends the reading. In our first reading this morning, we had the opportunity to hear the portion of the familiar story of the creation and fall account that's written in the book of Genesis. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that it began with God creating humankind in Adam and Eve in his likeness, perfect to live forever, and placing them to rule over everything in the Garden of Eden. That's quite some beginning. And then to distinguish between creator and creation, the Lord set a line of demarcation that was in the form of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said to Adam and Eve, "You can do anything you want to do. You can eat anything you want to eat, but do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And immediately, of course, just like little children, you tell them not to do something, what do? That's what they do. And so they, prompted by Satan, they ate of the fruit. Now, by the way, we don't know if it's an apple or not, do we? Some say it may be a pomegranate. Some say it may be, I don't know, but it was the pear that got into trouble. I know that. So anyway, so you end up having this fruit they eat, and immediately they died. They didn't die physically immediately, but immediately there was a gulf of separation between the creator and the creation because sin. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And there are three kinds of death. Immediately there was a spiritual death. Several hundred years later, there was a physical death. And without Jesus Christ, without the promise of the Savior, which was first announced in Genesis 3:15, so Adam and Eve heard it, there would be eternal death. Well, listen to what happens next. Adam and Eve now was hearing the footsteps, so to speak, of the Lord God who was walking in the garden. And it was the custom that they were very close together every day. And it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They tried to hide from God. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to hide from God? Have you ever gone into your secret closet of sin and thought you could get away with it, that no one would know, that God would never find out, that you just had your own world that's apart from God? Have you ever lived your life when you were not looking at Jesus? Maybe he won't notice. You're doing it your own way. How did that work out for you? It didn't work out so well for the first parents. The Lord God confronts them, asking why they're hiding, and their response, "I was afraid." "I was afraid" is the litany of our lives. In the lesson from this morning, we see how fear is hardwired into humanity. It goes all the way to the beginning of time. To be human is to experience fear. Kind of reminds me of the Peanuts cartoon I saw some time back. There was Charlie Brown going to Lucy for a nickel's worth of psychiatric help. And Lucy was trying to diagnose Charlie's fear that seemed to plague him wherever he went. "Perhaps," she says, "you have hypangeophobia, which is the fear of responsibility." "No," Charlie says. "Well, maybe you have iluraphobia, which is the fear of cats." "No." "Well, maybe you have climacophobia, which is the fear of staircases." "No." Well, exasperated, Lucy says, "Well, maybe you have pentaphobia, which is the fear of everything." "There you go," Charlie said. "You hit it on the head." Sometimes it seems as though we have a fear of everything. When you think about it, we're afraid of things within ourselves. We're afraid of what other people will think. We're afraid of the things that have haunted us in the past. We're afraid of entering into the future. We're afraid of the things in our life, and we're afraid of death. And it seems like we are constantly in a fight to the finish between faith and fear. Which one's going to win out? Say we act out in faith, it doesn't seem to work out, then we become fearful, we take a step back, and pretty soon we find out that fear paralyzes us. And if you are ever in that kind of a yo-yo kind of Christian world, then know you're not alone. None other than the stalwart Christian leader, St. Paul, found himself in exactly the same place. He was going from Asia to Europe. He was in Athens, in Macedonia, when he melted down in an anxiety attack. He writes, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." He was paralyzed for a while by his own fears. And this is Paul. But while we may be stricken by different kind of fears, you know what's the most surprising thing that we haven't mentioned? Is there's this fear of God. Now, maybe if we're walking in faith, we don't fear God. We see him as a very gentle Savior who loves us. But you know, there are many people in this world who fear God. They fear that God will not like them. They have not performed enough. They haven't done enough. That on Judgment Day, they may not be found worthy. And there's this fear of God, that you go out on the limb and God will leave you there. Among the ancient people, one of the big fears is that their gods would go to sleep on them. Do you remember the story back in the Old Testament when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and told the prophets of Baal, if your God is real, have him send fire down from heaven upon this altar and burn up everything on the altar? And they tried it and they tried it and tried it and nothing worked. And finally, chiding them, mocking them, Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, well, maybe your God is asleep. My friends, our God neither sleeps nor slumbers. And that is why, again and again in the message of Scripture, we say here, take courage, it is I, fear not, don't be afraid. When Abram left everything that there was in Mesopotamia, went over the Fertile Crescent and back down into the land of Canaan, with he and his wife and his family, leaving everything and everybody, the Lord God came to him and said, fear not. When the Jewish nation by under the leadership of Moses, was being delivered from Egypt to go to the promised land. And they were up against the high waters of the Red Sea with the armies of Pharaoh right next to them. God said through the mouth of Moses, "Fear not." And when 14-year-old Mary found herself shadowed by the Most High to give birth to someone named the Savior of the world, and the angel Gabriel approached her, the first words out of his mouth was, "Fear not." How do we fear not? The first thing we do is we confront our fears. If we don't, we pay a high price. And I'll tell you, not only do we pay a high price psychologically and physiologically and emotionally and spiritually, we can pay a high price generationally. Back when I was growing up, in the 50s, there was a phenomenon that everyone was plagued with in fear, and the fear was that Russia would start a war, and there would be a nuclear war, and the bombs would come at any moment. And so, over a three-year period of time, 300,000 bomb shelters were made. Any of you remember that? The bomb shelters? They're around someplace. I think they put potatoes in them now. The bomb shelters. And people were living with that. Well, as they had children called the baby boomer generation, those of you now in your 40s and 50s, you had the slogan, the person with the most toys wins. Remember that? You're living in a fatalistic lifestyle changed in the 60s into a drug culture and a sexual revolution. Fatalistic, because if you are going to get nuked anyway, you might as well have all the fun you can while you have a chance to do it. And so everything began to change. And so it goes upon the third and fourth generation of those who do not heed God, as we lived with fear instead of in faith. In the lesson this morning, Peter is out on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Now, earlier that day, Jesus had done a tremendous miracle we talked about last Sunday. He had fed not just 5,000, but with wives and children, 20, 25,000 people with five crackers and two sardines. And they were just flabbergasted. And by the end of the day, they got in the boat. They were going to go back to the west side, the populated side, maybe go out to their McDonald's or wherever on the west side of Capernaum. And they were heading out that way. And there was this wind that started going. Jesus, in the meantime, went up to the mountain to pray. All night long, he was praying. By early morning, they hardly made any headway. All the disciples in the middle of the lake and the tsunami waves were about ready to engulf them. They were terrified. They were whimpering. They're like little kids. They didn't know what to do. Fear had paralyzed them. And at that point, Jesus walks on the water. They didn't know it was Jesus because all they could see was in the midst. They see something coming, going. They could see it and then it disappeared. They could see it and it disappeared. This little outline of some figure in the middle of the night walking toward them. What would you think? Would you want to walk along with such a person or would you want to get away from such a person? They didn't know what it was. And so tempestuous Peter tempts the storm. He asks, "If it's you, Jesus, tell me to walk on the water." He's successful for a moment, but once he takes his eyes off of Jesus, fear rises and body sinks. "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Over 70 times, this command is found in Scripture. "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." But how do we take courage and know it is He and not be afraid? Like Adam and Eve, we need to see our fear. We need to acknowledge that there's something bigger than our fear. The Bible tells us, though fear paralyzes, perfect love casts out fear. And this is love, not that we love Christ, but that He has loved us when a time when we were loveless. He came to us and He engulfed us with His love. He surrounded us with His love. He went to the cross because of His love. He rose again from the dead because of His love. He comes to all who are waiting and longing for rescue. And He comes to us and He puts His arms around us and He says, "Take courage, it is I. Have faith, do not fear. Take a hand of the man who stills the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calms the sea. And then you can take a look at yourself and others differently. If you put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. And when we do that, when we put our hand in the hand of the man who calms the sea in our life and calms the storm in our existence and gives us faith to carry on, then he allows doubt to be demoted. Now, I remember a story about the president of General Motors, once wanted to solve a problem. So he had a think tank room. But before he put all the scientists into the think tank room, he had them remove all their gear, their slide rules at that time, all this stuff, put on a table outside there, and then go into the room. He said, if I let them have all their slide rules and all they would be their phones and computers, they would tell me in an instant why something can't get done. Now, you have to remember something. Peter tried walking toward Jesus. Where were the other 11 disciples at that time? They were cowering in the corner of the boat, right? Not only were they saying, I'm not going to go near that ghost, but what else were they saying? They were probably telling Peter every reason why he should not do what? Get out of the boat. That's how it works. Your best friends will tell you why fear needs to continue to paralyze you. Your best friends will tell you why it won't happen and won't work, why you ought to stay like you are and not step out in faith. It's probably going to be a ghost. That's the thing. Jesus says, though, with Peter, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And in time, the storm passed. The secret to supplanting fear with faith is keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, even in the midst of the worst storms that may come our way. Even when all around us there's nothing but uncertainty, we can believe that God will take care of us. But for faith to supplant fear, you have to think like a trapeze artist. And a trapeze artist, when he's going from one rung to the other ladder, has to let go before they can grab on. They have to let go before they can grab on. If you aren't willing to let go and let God take hold of you, you'll never make it from the one side to the other. And there's always going to be that space when you let go, when you're caught in the air before you grab on. And that's what happened with Peter. He let go, but he was afraid. And he took his eyes off of Jesus, of where he was supposed to land, and he began to sink. There's a man, I'll tell you about, by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was at the worst of Stalin's labor camp. And as the imprisonment became worse and worse, and people by the hundreds of thousands were dying back then in World War II, he saw sitting down next to him a man they had never seen before and never would see again. And the man didn't say a word to him. He simply had a stick in his hand, and in the dirt in front of them, he made the sign of the cross. And Solzhenitsyn would write later on, staring at that cross, I realized that therein lies freedom. At that point, in the midst of the storm, he received new courage and a will to live. The storm raged for some time, but he found strength to ride it out. I don't know what storms are going through your life right now, but you have storms. And there will be storms that will come this year into your life. It may be a vocational storm. You're just upset with your job. It may be a health issue, and you're waiting for the results. It may be an issue that's plagued you for a long time, and there seems to be no way out. It may be a financial distress. You may be in a relational issue where relationships are not working out. You may be in a midlife crisis, and you're really asking what faith is. I don't know what your storm is, but I do know Jesus' words when he says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And in time, the storm will pass and Jesus will be there. That's the thing. The psalmist wrote, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Early in my ministry, maybe it's not so early, but less than halfway through, it's been almost 50 years now, I was summoned to a hospital, to a secluded area, isolated in ICU, where there was a young man, maybe 18, 19, who had asked to be baptized. He was dying of AIDS, one of the first, at a time when everyone was very superstitious. He had contracted it through a needle that was tainted. And he was at the end. He had not been baptized, and he asked his family to find somebody. They called me. I didn't know him. And I went to the hospital. I went into the ICU. I was all dressed up with the garb you're supposed to wear. I don't know what difference it would make. Probably they thought to protect me. And I talked for a while about his faith, and he shared his faith with me. He said, I've done a lot of wrong things in my life. But we began to talk, and he understood what grace was. And he was going through this storm. It was like he was going across this lake, across this river. And it was all foaming up, and he was wondering what was on the other side. And we talked about his faith, and I baptized him. And at the end of it all, with his hollowed eyes looking at me, with only a day or two left to live, I asked him, aren't you afraid as you're crossing the river of death? And he said, Pastor, why should I be? God owns the land on both sides. God owns the land on both sides. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let us rise and join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we echo for ourselves in faith and for the ill and the hurting that God will take care of us. God will take care of us. And for all that we name before you, the homebound, the sick, the ones who are hurting, the ones who are absenting themselves from worship and insulating themselves from your love and grace, be with all of them and be with us and help us form trust in our hearts, to doubt our doubt. Maybe in the words of the hymn writer, be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, when dangers fierce your path assail, all you may need, he will provide. Nothing you ask will be denied. No matter what may be the test, lean, weary one, upon his breast. For God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.